Well, we're still here, aren't we? Having made it into the new year, 2nd of January. I hope you're looking for his coming. I certainly am. Some of you probably got blew in here from last night. I mean, or you had to get a boat to get here. Sure glad you're here. As you look around at everything that's happening, all the world that's happening, I have no doubt you wondered what 2022 is going to look like. I mean, what's going to happen? What does the future hold? Where's this world headed? The fact is, God's already told us, we know in His Word, where we're headed. And a lot of people are looking toward the future with a lot of fear and intrepidation. We're seeing a world in turmoil, in collapse. The earth is just groaning in travail. We see it happening everywhere in this country and around the world. Nations and rulers, global elite, they're pushing to build their delusion of a perfect global utopia. In reality, it's a deception straight from the pit. And if you take a look at the internet and just scan television, if you got the stomach for it, the Antichrist spirit is running rampant. I mean, we find evil and evildoers. So yes, we can say the situation is dire. Many people are in a bubble, though. They still feel like, you know, everything's great. And, you know, they don't have a clue of what's going on. And there are others who are waking up and they believe, you know, we're headed for trouble. And they're right. But there are those of us, thanks be to God, who are looking to the future with great expectation. Amen? Because if you're a born-again, blood-bought Bible believer, you know exactly where this world is headed. And praise be to God, you also know what's in store for all those that love His appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8 tells us what? Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. So the question for us today is, until that day, what's my part? What's your part in it all? What do we need to be doing in 2022 from henceforth? What do we need to be aware of? So in our lesson today, we're going to be looking in the Old and New Testaments to gain some understanding about those questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this lesson today will be of some help to somebody. That Christ be lifted up. And You'd help me to say what You want me to say. That Your word not return void. In Jesus' blessed name I pray. Amen. So, when we take time to study the Scripture carefully, it becomes obvious that certain behaviors of man never fail to kindle up and raise a certain and just response from God. Shall not the judge of all do right? Of all the earth do right. So in that sense, we can be certain of what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, the day after that, because God knows. God's all-knowing. He sees all and knows all. From the beginning to the end, He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's told us already in His Word what to expect. I mean, He's omniscient. For example, we see in the Bible that many signs precede the judgment of God of a nation, of a people, one of which is the rise of smooth-talking prophets. Apostasy, wolves in sheep's clothing. It'll be everywhere, and it is. These are prophets who say to the people, all's well, go ahead, pursue your best life now, forge on ahead on the course that you've set for yourself, God is with you. Listen, they speak only sweet, positive things while people in the nation are headed straight for destruction and judgment. And you wonder, why does the devil put these people there? Well, I'll tell you why. To calm everybody down, to put everybody to sleep, go with the flow. So God's people just start sleeping away. Cause them to forsake the things of God and forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The Apostle Paul, who I believe wrote the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 10, said, don't do that. Don't do that. But exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You say, well, what's going on? The day is approaching, folks. Listen, it's the devil's desire to rob people of the sense of urgency, eternal perspective, and the things of God. I'm telling you the truth. Paul warned us in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. Folks, the time is now. It's here. There's an infestation of apostate Pied Pipers. You've read that story. Everywhere. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Pulpits that used to proclaim the true gospel of God's saving grace through a sacrifice on the cross, found right here in this Bible. Now they're teaching an assortment and have been of false gospel, pop psychology, seeker-friendly, purpose-driven, Calvinistic, progressive, New Age, mystic, contemplative spirituality that they call chicken soup for the soul. But it's what God calls an abomination. It's no wonder that in Revelation 3, referring to lukewarm, God warns that he's ready to spew thee out of his mouth. The Bible tells us that God specifically instructed the prophet Isaiah to write down the following words that future generations, that's us, might be instructed by him. Turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, verse 9. Let's see what the Lord said here. He said that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of God, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Do you see this? God's own people had reached a point where they could no longer be spoken to. They were essentially saying, don't stand in our way. Don't tell us that the path we're on is not a good one and that we got to turn and go another way. I mean, tell us instead that God is with us and we're going to prosper and everything's going to be just fine. Look what God said in verse 12. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon. Therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at the instant. And he shall break it at the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. God was saying here to Israel, the collapse and the crash of what you're building and trusting in is going to be so sudden, so complete, that there's not going to be anything left to offer you any comfort. Look at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest ye shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence ye shall be your strength, and ye would not. Do you see that? But ye said no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. God warned them. He told them, but nevertheless, they kept on a-going. Headstrong, persisting in a rebellion. We don't need your plan, God. We've got our own plan, our own way. We don't need your ways because we found a new way that's better. Have you heard that before? Are you following me? In other words, we don't need the old paths because we got a new path. Listen, these days are days of delusion, and deception is running wild over the hearts of men today. So many are wanting the new paths instead of the old time tested old paths. But nobody today is listening to the prophets of old like Isaiah or Jeremiah. You remember what Jeremiah 6:16, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Now listen to this. "But they said, we will not walk therein." Folks, I don't know if you noticed it, but that verse is printed every week in our bulletin here at Temple because we believe it and it's true. But how tragic and sad it is when people who once knew the voice of God begin to fall into a form of spiritual shock and stupor. This is what happened to Israel. They had the Word of God. They had the history of God's faithfulness all along and had the presence of God. Yet I think they just became bored with His presence. I don't know. In other words, they were led by their own enticements to form a God of their own desires. They were crafting a God that allowed them to go after their own direction in what they wanted. Let's just dabble a little bit in some mystical stuff. New Age doctrines a bit, that'll be okay. We just need to be more open-minded. We can still believe the old path, but let's just adapt to the culture a little bit and open our minds to some new things. Folks, it's a camel in the tent story. You know what that's about. So that's what was going on. So they began to break him. They began breaking the laws of God, crossing the boundaries that God had clearly set up and established and made known to them. And listen, they knew better, but they forged on ahead anyway. So what happened? Well, they began calling that which was evil good and that which was good evil. And the whole time they believed and actually thought that they would escape the consequences. Oh, they didn't look and see what had happened to people that had gone before them, that had done the same thing. Listen, there's truth here, y'all. The Word of God tells us, and Paul told us in Galatians 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Life everlasting. So let's take a moment. Let's look at some history. We've done it a little bit here. But turn over with me to 2 Chronicles 18. Let's look at this. We see some smooth-talking prophets in action here. 2 Chronicles 18. The kingdom of God at this particular time in history was divided into the north and the south. In the north we have Ahab, the king of Israel. He had witnessed the presence and power of God in the past. He'd even had conversations with the prophet Elijah. But somehow Ahab could never bring himself to fully yield and surrender to the Lord. Instead, we read where he surrounded himself with 400 prophets. I'd call them apostate liars, deceivers in sheep's clothing. And all, get this, their whole job was to tell him that everything was well. Everything was great. Everything was fine. Everything was just hunky-dory. Well, we know there was another man in the south, king of Judah. His name was Jehoshaphat. He was different than Ahab because he could still hear the voice of God. But Jehoshaphat was in a place where he shouldn't have been. And look at verse 1. The scriptures tell us, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab." Did you get that? Jehoshaphat joined affinity with Ahab. Now look at verse 3. "And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war." Now, as we look at this whole account, this is going to serve as a serious reminder to those of us who are still listening and hearing the voice of the Lord today. Watch out and beware of being in places where you shouldn't be and listening to voices that you ought not to be listening to, because they'll not only take away your strength, they'll lead you on the wrong path. These two kings had agreed to do battle together, to go to battle together, attack Ramoth-Gilead. And 400 prophets were right there, just cheering them on, encouraging their plans. Look at verse 10. Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, had made him horns of iron and said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed." I could just see all these false prophets being in a frenzy, all absolutely hysterical. I mean, going wild. You know, like they were at some ball game or something. We won't go talk about that anymore. But all of them were predicting victory. That's what they were doing. It must have been an exciting time, place to be. But in the middle of it all, here's Jehoshaphat. He turned to Ahab in verse 6. He says, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" He wanted to know if there's anybody else left. "Is there any other voice in your kingdom?" Now here he was. Why would he ask for one more voice after 400 prophets and witnesses had all said the same thing? Why? It was because Jehoshaphat was a righteous man. He had a heart for the Lord. There was something, though, in his heart that troubled him. And this troubling was letting him know that he wasn't listening to the voice of God. Has that ever happened to you? That's me. I mean, when you found yourself in a place where you suddenly realized that you hadn't been listening to the voice of God in your heart, the Holy Spirit who lives within you. I mean, that Holy Spirit who sealed you the moment you were born again and promised to guide you and lead you, if you just trusted and obeyed Him and found the truth and lived by this truth found in this Bible. You know what I'm talking about. God was nudging you, saying in that still small voice to you in your heart and soul, "Maybe I don't want you to go there, or I want you to go here. Do this, don't do that." You know what I'm talking about. I don't know, but the thing is, you found yourself making decisions without giving God a thought, without seeking His counsel in God's Word and in prayer. Well, Jehoshaphat, as a king, he would have been very familiar with people telling him whatever he wanted to hear. You know, rub elbows and see if I can gain his favor. In other words, Jehoshaphat realized and discerned that these prophets weren't speaking for anybody's advantage but their own. He knew schmoozers when he heard them and saw them. They didn't care. These prophets, they didn't care a hoot if Ahab died in battle or not, as long as they could keep their position, their power, and their influence. Do you know people like that? That's the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet, a true believer and a false believer, a witness of God. A true witness is going to stand on the truth in this Bible, God's holy word, and speak for the Lord no matter the cost. But on the other hand, a false witness, a false prophet, does exactly that. He doesn't speak the truth. He speaks falsely, and there's something hidden. And he'll tell you exactly what your heart wants to hear. Remember, the heart's deceitful. He's rooting and cheering you on in the direction that you're headed, even if it's leading you to spiritual death and damnation. They don't care about you as long as you do what they say, or let's put it another way, as long as you're putting that check in the bucket or you're paying your taxes. Listen, you can be going to bars and clubs on Friday and Saturday night. You can be running the roads, wallowing in sin night and day. And then you go to church on Sunday morning and listen to these people in the pulpit telling you how wonderful you are and what a prosperous life and destiny you have before you. No conviction. Yeah, the assemblies and the gatherings of the false can be exciting. That's what Jehoshaphat could see was going on, and they were hooping and hollering, predicting victory. The same thing's true today, folks. Singers can sing, prophets can prophesy. Before you know it, you might even find yourself clapping your hands, shouting with the crowd, especially if your heart's far from the Lord. But if you're a righteous person, you're discerning, and you've been walking with God in your heart and soul, when you walk out into the parking lot after something like that, you've got a dissatisfied hunger in your soul, a churning in your gut and in your heart, knowing that you hadn't really heard from the voice of God that day. And it's more likely the moment that you first realized it, what was going on, you were out the door like grease lightning. Well, Ahab replied to Jehoshaphat. Look in verse 7. Ah, yes, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Here we see what the human heart's capable of. It can take the word of God and begin to call it evil. This prophet, Micaiah, was the one man who refused to simply stand and agree with all the rest, confirming Ahab's false belief of what he thought he ought to be. Well, in reality, what Ahab didn't know was that his days were numbered, that he was just hours away from death. And Micaiah was the one voice that could still save his life. Well, by the time Micaiah comes into the court, he's aware that Ahab is so bent on his own will, nothing's going to stop him. Nothing will stop him. And so look at the word that Micaiah gave to the king in verse 14. And when he was come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. That's what he said. I mean, Micaiah says the same thing as the 400 others. Go and prosper, and it'll go well. But Ahab, he looks at him, and in verse 15, this is what he says. And the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? The king told him, how many times do I have to tell you to speak nothing but the truth to me? Isn't that amazing? What a mixture was in him. So Micaiah then proceeded to speak the truth to Ahab in verse 15. I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd, and the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his own house in peace. God was giving Ahab a warning that he was on a path leading to destruction. Not only for him, but for all those that were under his influence and leadership. But Ahab refused to listen to the prophet's words. And what did Micaiah get for standing? What did he get for standing for the truth? Look in verse 26. Thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I return in peace. This is what happens. A lot of times when it comes time for people to pay the price for their stubbornness, they lock away the voice of God and they try to shut him up, shut him out, and they feed it the bread and water of affliction. Oh, our conscience may be screaming. It may be screaming to the top of its lungs, wanting to know the truth. The Holy Spirit's trying to draw us, trying to lead us and guide us to get our attention. So what do? We slam the door in his face. Sadly, I believe this has come to America. Has. It's already made its way around the world, and it's here. This country is even now turning against the voices of those who've been standing and pleading with this nation and the people not to continue in the direction it's headed. I mean, there have been laws passed, and there's more on the way, that condone the godless murder of innocent babies, children for convenience, and marrying people that God says shouldn't be married. The world powers that be would have you accept their path, accept my path, and their plan for you. They want you to believe that you have no right to freely choose your own path and the God that you're going to serve. No, they'd rather shove down your throat a godless belief system and path that only brings destruction and death. And they're using the pulpits everywhere to do it. It's happening. It's been happening. There's a turning against all the voices who do speak the truth. And you're seeing an absolute rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ today, who said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." You know, years ago, we'd have never imagined anyone would be given the green light to stand in front of a congregation and deny the atonement of Jesus Christ. Yet that's exactly what's happening today in the emerging, progressive, contemplative church, as well as some Bible colleges and seminaries. The Apostle Paul preached the truth and told us clearly what the gospel was in 1 Corinthians 15. It's clear as the bell. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture and was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. We know it's true. And the devil, that master deceiver, doesn't want anybody to know the truth. And how sadly we've moved to an acceptance of such ungodliness in this world and country, from the top leaders of the nations to the governments of the whole world, even to so-called preachers in the pulpit, that I believe very soon we're all going to be fed the bread and water of affliction. Look at verse 31. "And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, 'It is the king of Israel.' Therefore they compassed about him to fight." What Jehoshaphat didn't realize until the day of battle was that he hadn't been listening to the voice of God. He hadn't been walking with Him as he should have. His life was a life of imbalance at that time, and it set him up to be surrounded by his enemies. Listen, Jehoshaphat knew God, but he hadn't been listening. Maybe you've started to realize that lately. I don't know. "Oh God, I hadn't been listening to you. I'm not what I ought to be for you. I've been far from your heart. I've messed up. I'm supposed to be victorious, but I'm not living in any victory at all. I ought to be leading my family and the others around me and be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in me. But I'm living in fear. I ought to be walking by your path and your victory. And let you choose my path, Lord, your truth. And yet I find myself surrounded by enemies." Maybe you've been trying to get God to agree with your own plans and what you want, and you've been listening to other voices and found yourself accepting the very thing that's robbing you of your joy and strength, and forgotten that your strength cometh from the Lord God. I don't know where you are today, but this new year, but maybe we need to ask ourselves, is there any area of mixture, any imbalance in my life today? I don't know. Things you may have embraced, practices, habits, or people you're involved with, or relationships that you know you ought not to be with. The book of Proverbs says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." And again it says, "Divers weights are an abomination of the Lord, and a false balance is not good." Listen, you've got to get up and get out of those places and get to a place where you can open your Bible and say, "God, speak to me plainly. Speak to me about the purpose you have for my life. Not my idea of what I think it ought to be. No, speak to my heart. God, give me your wisdom. Give me your strength. Get me out of this imbalance where my heart's not in tune with you." In other words, don't let me continue walking with one foot on the curb on the sidewalk and the other in the gutter. Listen, I did that, literally. I mean, years ago when I was in college, I was headed out to do some witnessing on campus. Here I was, and I was intent on serving the Lord. I was, and I wanted to be a witness at that particular time. But at that time, I knew something in my heart wasn't right. The Holy Spirit was talking to me, telling me it wasn't what I needed to be doing at that time. And so I found myself, I was walking along trying to figure it out. And I had one foot on the sidewalk and the curb of that sidewalk and the other foot in the gutter. And I was just going. Oh, mercy. What a picture that was. Let me say this quickly about an idol. An idol is anything that replaces one true God in your life. Usually we think of idolatry as involving things like statues, bank accounts, material possessions of sorts. But you know that even our service to the Lord could become an idol? What am I saying? I'm saying that if we allow our work for the Lord to become more important than our fellowship with the Lord, we're guilty of ministry idolatry. An old-time preacher defined it this way: to love the work of the Lord more than the Lord of the work, that's ministry idolatry. It's subtle. It's hard to fight and detect sometimes. And anybody who serves the Lord, you naturally find joy in your service. It's a satisfaction. And that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. That's a good thing. The problem comes is when we start finding more joy and satisfaction in the work than we do in Christ. Are you following me? All along, our love for the Lord Jesus starts to cool off while we're doing Christian work. And we don't even realize it. Jesus spoke about the danger of losing our first love in his rebuke of the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. He said, "Thou hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored, hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." There's a lot of examples in scriptures, but we don't have time to look at them this morning. All I'm saying here is that we've got to be careful of the unguarded heart that strays from the Lord of the work to latch on to the work of the Lord. And I believe it can happen when we are so focused more in what God is doing through us than what He's done and what He is doing and will do in glory. We've got to remember, I've got to remember, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just the one I serve. He's my very life. He needs to be your very life. The Apostle Paul said, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now back to verse 31, 2 Chronicles 18. Even though Jehoshaphat suddenly found himself surrounded by his enemies, we can still take heart, because the scripture tells us, "But Jehoshaphat cried out." He cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. I think there must have been a cry in Jehoshaphat's heart. "Oh God, I've been living where my eyes and heart hadn't been fixed on thee. I've been living in a place with one foot in the gutter and one foot on the sidewalk. Oh Lord God, I've been listening to people and voices I shouldn't have been listening to, hanging around with people that were taking me away from my spiritual strength, sapping me dry. Oh God, one more time. Would you allow me to live? Would you fight my enemies? Get me out of this place of weakness and imbalance. Take me into a place of victory. Use me, Lord." How many times have we cried out, "Use me, Lord. Give me a voice again to be able to lead your people of Judah into righteousness." Well, the scripture tells us that God calls Jehoshaphat's enemies to depart, we read. You see where God, when you see God speaks, when He speaks, everything in creation has to obey Him. Everything that surrounds us, everything that's been tormenting our minds, leading us on a wrong path, everything that's gained a foothold because it's not our heeding and listening to the Lord God and truth of His Word. We have to be doing that. And He can cause all these enemies to depart when we cry out to Him in humble honesty and lay it out before Him. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to cry out to God. "God, forgive me. Help me to get my eyes back on You. Help me to hear you again. Please, Lord, get rid of everything that causes me weakness and give me your power. Lord, help me to leave those things that need to be left. Take hold of the things I need to lay hold of. To lay hold of you, Lord Jesus. You and you alone. Nothing else but Christ. Take the world, but give me Jesus. That's the truth. Listen, we've got to get our eyes off ourselves, fix them on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, and be in prayer for the people for whom Christ died. We don't need to be spending all our time simply fighting our own inner struggles when we're called into a fight of something a lot bigger. We're called to help people and give them the freedom that only Christ can give. To show them the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for many. He's the only one that can break their chains of despair and hopelessness today. But we get tripped up, don't we? Yeah. John said, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Is the world our enemy? Yeah, it's one of our enemies. That wicked one, Satan, is enemy number one. The flesh is enemy number two. And the world is enemy number three. And John tells us that the love of the world begets a love of the things of the world. The word world that the Bible is speaking of there, that John's talking about there, represents a society of people without God, with God left out. We're talking about a world that's in the lap of Satan himself. It's organized by him. Satan has organized this whole deal. It's the devil's den for sinner. It's his bait and lure for the saints of God, this world. And so those who live for this world have a serious lack of understanding that this world is the enemy of God. I believe the Apostle John could still hear the voice of Jesus in that upper room. In John 17, when Jesus, he prayed for those that he loved might be protected from the world, from its attacks, its attractions, its deceptions. He said his sheep had been given to him from out of the world, so that now we as God's people are in the world, but not of the world. And even though the disciples were in the world, and they were hated, and the rulers in high places would have rejoiced if they could have wiped them out. The Lord Jesus didn't pray for them to be immediately raptured out of the world, did he? Not yet. The Lord Jesus prayed that they be kept from evil, if you read that chapter, from the evil one, the one who's the prince and God of this world. Why? He said it in verse 18 of John 17, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. We're God's ambassadors, folks. We've been given the task to evangelize, to be a witness of the power of God in our lives, and to win out of the world the people for His name's sake. That's our calling as born-again saved believers who know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we've got to deal with it, because if we become entrenched in the world and the things of it, it shows a sad state and imbalance of our soul. And then when this world puts on its friendly, smiley face, which is doing all the time, we see, and they say, I know what's good for you. I know what's best for you. Just do what we say and have your best interests. We have your best interests at heart. We'll lead you down this path. This is the right way. You can just hear the hiss of deception. That ought to be more of a concern to us than when the world puts on this frowning face. Oh, we see that, but it's the other, it's deception and it's lies. But either way, it's got a heart that's cold as ice. So without a doubt, there's coming some tough days ahead of us. But in the midst of that difficulty, I pray there'll be Jehoshaphats all over everywhere that may be sitting in the wrong places, finally getting up and saying, I'm putting my eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my strength. He's my victory. Christ is my life. And I'm going to bend my knee to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to drop my own plans and my own ambitions. And I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to surrender my life and submit my life and my will to the one who died for me. Listen, Jehoshaphat wasn't perfect. He messed up still, for sure. But as born-again believers, we remember what Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So whatever happens in 2022 in this God-forsaken world, remember that we as the people of God, as born-again believers, are not destined to defeat. We're not. We're not to die. We're not bound to die with Ahab and those who refuse to heed the voice of God. We're not going to be overthrown. And we're not going to listen to the smooth-talking false prophets out there who don't know the heart of God at all. Why? Because we've been given the truth in God's Word. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption in 1 Corinthians 15, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For whatever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, the time is now to lay down our plans, cry out to God. The days ahead won't be popular, folks. It's not going to be a popular time to stand for God. And yes, storms and difficulties are coming, and it's happening already for many. But I'm confident if we have the sense to call out to God now, the Almighty will give us His grace in that time of need, just as He's done in times past in your life and mine, with the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He'll show us, He'll lead us in those times of what to say and what to do in that day. As we walk with the mind of Christ, remember, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. As we fix our eyes on Christ, He'll give us all the strength we need, and we'll see the truth of God's Word come to pass. As the Scriptures clearly tell us, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, and we believe God's promise that says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Listen, no matter what happens in the coming year, no matter what this world and the devil's minions want to dish out, we don't have to fear, because we know and believe God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So yes, praise be to God. We know what's coming, do we not? Hallelujah. As we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. Father, we do look for your coming. Oh, we do, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you for your word. I pray that your word today just take root in our hearts, that we might apply the truth of your word in our lives and hearts. Take root, Father. Let it take root. Now, Father, we ask for the movement and power of the Holy Spirit in the coming service in a moment, that Christ might be lifted up. Yes. And that the preaching of your word would draw all men to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.